The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We worship an awesome God who is a God of strength and mercy and comfort and all of those wonderful things. And today, I'd like for us to take a look at what I believe to be an extremely comforting psalm. It is one of those psalms about protection and victory and eternal glory. It is a psalm that has been referred to by some as the time of trouble psalms. Main reason is because it refers or it focuses primarily to the protection that is offered to God's people during that horrible, terrifying worldwide events that are scheduled to occur just before the return of Jesus Christ. In other words, this psalm concerns the very near future, and it certainly, as we understand prophecy, it's about to occur. It is about to be fulfilled. Now, that being the case, every believer, every true believer should prayerfully study this particular psalm. The main reason that I say that is because this psalm offers hope in an otherwise hopeless world, in that particular time when that future event is going to happen, when all of these horrible things, and this is not a sermon about prophecy, but it is a sermon that's going to talk about the psalm that deals with comfort to the people of God during that time. Of course, I think that it is also one of the key psalms in all of Scripture. It is a psalm that I believe that every true believer should read over and over and over. It is one of those psalms that I believe, if it were be absolutely possible, that we should memorize it. It's not really all that long. It's only about 16 verses, and so it's not like this is an impossible task to read over and over and over, and it's certainly not an impossible task to memorize it or to commit it to memory either, and because there are ways to do that, and I think it's a real good thing to do. Even though it is called a psalm of the time during the time of troubles, focusing primarily to those end-time events, there are so many key factors, key phrases that are offered in this particular psalm that I think it would do us all well to understand it and to have it in our grasp now, because it also can help in times of trouble now. We are going to look into the verse, and we're going to see several phrases in regards to the verse, but before we do that, what I would like to do, it was I'd like for us to read the entirety of this psalm from verse 1 all the way to the end of the psalm, verse 16. So if you would join with me in Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrows that fly by day. And if you can just we'll pause right there and think. If you think about the prophecies at the end time, all the horrible, like I said, worldwide things, events that are going to be going on, we can see some of them in here, and we could be going to some of those prophecies and bringing them forward and putting them in each one of these verses. I'm not going to do that, but you can do that at a time on your own. But you can just think about this. But also think about things that go on in your lives now, when there are times of trouble going in your may go on in your lives now. And look about at the things of how God is going to offer protection and blessings. Let's continue on, verse 6. Nor for the pestilent that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. We notice the blessings mentioned in this psalm are directed at a particular type of person. We see the blessings are guaranteed during a great time of trouble because certain conditions have been met. What this means is that when the period of this time of Psalms is fulfilled, when that period of time arrives, and we know that that day is almost upon us, then we understand. Then the promises that are listed here in Psalm 91 will be fulfilled. Having said that, I repeat, these promises are conditional. They will only apply to believers who have met the requirements that are introduced in the first verse. So let's go back to verse 1, and it says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, to me, an obvious question to ask here is, where is the secret place of the Most High? Well, in ancient days, the secret place of the Most High was symbolized by a certain place within God's earthly tabernacle, that physical building that was there with the children of Israel. It was called, that certain place within that tabernacle was called the Most Holy, or the Most Holy Place. We also refer to it as the Holy of Holies. That is where the Almighty God sat enthroned. We understand from reading the scriptures, and I'm not going back to prove the point. This is from scriptures that you can go back and take a look if you've never done this and you have any questions about it, but there are certainly verses that talk about some of these things. And one of the things that we see in this Holy of Holies, this is where the Ark of the Covenant was found, was placed. We also know that within the Ark of the Covenant was a copy of God's eternal law. Now, there's some controversy, and I'm not here to debate which one it is, but there's a controversy whether it's the entirety of the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which is sometimes referred to as the book of the law, or if it was just the book of Deuteronomy. Some say it was one, some say it was another. I wasn't there. I've never seen it. I really don't know. And the terminology in the Hebrew here, it could actually have been either one because that term is used in various places to be either one. But what we know is God's law was there. We also understand, as obvious, that the real tabernacle is, of course, above. It's in heaven. That's what we see in Revelation. But we can also learn a great deal about this heavenly place by studying the earthly shadow, as it is also referred to in various places here below. And in particular, what lay in that earthly tabernacle below. So what does it mean when it says to dwell in that holy and secret place? Because that's what verse 1 is telling us. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So what does this dwell mean? Well, for one thing, it means to have absolute faith in God. And it would also, by being inferred here, it would be to live by the requirements of His law. As Jesus says, and you can put it in your notes in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, Jesus Christ, quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from the book of the law, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." In the Old Testament, it says, "So shall man live." We know that from those statements by Jesus Christ, and we certainly understand from other scriptures putting them together, that to live by absolute faith in God and to live by the requirements of God's law would certainly mean all of God's words, all of God's way of life, not limited to just simply the Ten Commandments. Now, this thought about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is also expressed in Psalm 27. So if you'll go to Psalm 27 with me, and we'll see this here. Verse 1, Psalm 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Awesome question. You know, awesome question. You know, if you just think about that one and just dwell on that for a bit. Verse 1, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Remember, I told you that there are promises that are here that are contingent upon conditions. And there are also things that are promised to the true believer based upon conditions of things that they are doing as a way of life that they are doing. And we see here in Psalm 27 the same kind of promises there. This one is geared not just at the end time, but it is for now also. And so this is why we can put these together. Verse 3, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise against me, in this will I be confident. On one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Don't you want to be there and inquire in the temple and asking God things? There are so many questions that I think we have. You know, it's like, okay, you know, just one question that I have, and I have a whole bunch of them, but one I can think of right off is this: how did you make matter out of nothing? Because he did. Because nothing existed. Nothing existed except God the Father, the beings that we refer to, God the Father and God the Son. Those are the only two things that existed. And then he created the heavenly host. And then he created the sun, the moon, and the stars and all of those things. And they're physical. Where did he get it? Where did he do that? There are others. "For in the time of trouble," verse 5, "he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy." And we see here a reference to, obviously, one of the conditions. Do we offer sacrifices of joy? Because of the knowledge that we know who God is and what God is doing and what is going to do even yet in the future. And so there is to be this great sacrifice of joy among the people of God. Instead of focusing on, woe is me, I got all of these troubles, I got this difficulty and I got that. Of course we have those difficulties. Of course we have all of these things. We have aches and we pains and I have problems finding a job and I don't have enough money and I don't have this and I don't have the other. But we have the knowledge of God. These other things are physical. These things are eternal. The offering of a sacrifice of joy to God. And continuing on, and it says, "And I will sing," yes, "I will sing praises unto the Lord." How often through the day or through the weeks do we find ourselves singing praises to God, blessing God? Because of who he is, not because what he has done or what he's going to do, but who he is. Throughout Scripture, we certainly should understand that a rock is used as a symbol of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God. He is the rock on whom we build our spiritual lives. That's what this chapter is saying. This is what this Psalm 27 is telling us. That's where we are. God is placed upon this rock. And this rock, of course, we understand to be Jesus Christ. So our life has been placed there. This is where we are to build our spiritual life. He is the rock in whom we hide. That's what it says. He is the rock of our salvation. Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, verse 22. 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Verse 3, "The God of my rock, in whom will I trust? He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence." Verse 47, drop on down to verse 47. "The Lord lives. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation." I'm just asking a question here. Do we think about these things? Or are these just verses that we have in the Bible that we are reminded of from time to time? Or do we really think on these things? You obviously understand what I'm implying here. We need to be thinking on these things. We need to have these kinds of thoughts in our mind, in our heart, in our being. Now go with me to the book of Psalm in chapter 18. Psalm 18, verse 2. Psalm 18 and verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Verse 46, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted," be lifted up. Do we think about in the course of a day or in a week of lifting up God? Talking about how awesome our great God is, and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he's yet going to do in our lives and the lives of all of the people that put their trust and faith in him and run into this rock, our fortress, Jesus Christ. Again, I state, these promises back in Psalm 91 apply only to those who have living faith in Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. If we go back and read all of Psalm 91 again, we would see this. And this is very, very clear. This is what this is saying. It is only to those who have living faith in Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. And living faith is faith that is expressed in obedience to God's laws, to, in other words, to living God's way of life, whatever it is, whatever the conditions, whatever the circumstances. It is the law that is within the most holy and secret place. That's what we find there. And the promises of Psalm 91 apply to this obedient group and to no others. And we need to think on this. It applies to somebody. On a personal basis, ask yourself, does it apply to me? Now, I'd like for us to examine how that protection will take effect. First of all, I'd like for us to also notice that there are specific dangers from which obedient believers will be delivered in this time of trouble. And those dangers are listed in Psalm 91. The first one is in verse 3, and I'm not going to read all of the verse. I'm just going to read the phrase out of the verses that I'm going to deal with and seeing these specific dangers that are listed here that we're delivered out of. I mean, this is what we're delivered out of. I mean, so think about this in this way. In verse 3, it says, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler." That's Satan's traps. And too often we make excuses. Well, I can't do this because, and I can't do this because of this other, and I don't know how to do this, and I've never been taught, or whatever our excuses are. Please understand, they're Satan's traps. They're the fowler, the snare of the fowler. And God delivers us out of those. The second one is, in verse 5, "and from the arrow that flies by day." Now, what's that referring to? His attacks. Are we ever under attack from Satan? Absolutely. Why? Because he's Satan and because we're the children of God. We're under attack. It happens. And God delivers us. A third one is in verse 6, "and from the pestilence that walks in darkness." And that's talking about his plagues. The persecutions, how he comes after us in so many different ways, and I've just got it simply as the plagues. And then a fourth one, which I have here, and I'm showing you here, verse 11, "for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways." Verse 12, "they shall bear you up." The angels shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What is that talking about? Accidents at the hand of Satan is what he's referring to. So please understand, against these specific dangers and other dangers as well, and rejection and slander and persecution as believers that we may receive, and we will receive, we have little defense other than God Almighty. On our own, we really have very little defense, right? All we can do on our own accord is to be aware of these dangers. That's our own strength. And then it is by faith that we attempt to keep God's total way of life. It is by faith that God is who He says He is. That God is the one who has declared the beginning from the end. God is the one who has said, these are the things that are going to take place, and this is what I'm going to do in your life. It's either true or it's not true. We either live it based upon that because it's either true or not true. We either accept it as truth or we don't accept it as truth. Brethren, I am unaware, if there are, I'm not aware of this, I am not aware of any other safeguards toward these troubles than faithful obedience to God and fervent prayer. Now, under both of those, we could list out several things, of course. But other than those two conditions, I'm not aware of any other safeguards against these troubles. Psalm 94 and verse 4. "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Brethren, those who trust and obey God will not only be protected during that time of trouble that this chapter is specifically referring to, but will, during the coming thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, the millennial rule at the return of Jesus Christ, be raised to positions of high rank. Psalm 91 also shows us that. It's in verse 14. Verse 14, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high. I will deliver him and honor him." That's God speaking about the true believer. Because the true believer has set his love upon me, upon God, God saying, therefore, I will deliver this true believer. And God saying, I will set him on high. God saying, I will deliver this true believer and I will honor him. Many in the Church of God don't really understand enough about God. Now, that may seem like a strange saying, but it's true. Too many people in God's church don't really understand enough about God. But I'd like for us to face it. And the reason I'm making this statement and how I can make it without giving you several examples that we have all failed to do great things for God, which is what Psalm 91 is saying. Somehow, some image that mighty exploits and victories are not possible in this day and age. And certainly, they can't possibly be done through us. Or even more personal, they certainly can't be done through me. And too many of us say that. Too many of us believe it. Too many of us live our lives that way. But is this true? Is it true? We are wrong if we make those statements. Because God says he will do that. Psalm 91 tells us that God is inviting his children to attempt the seemingly impossible. But I could never do those things. No. But through God, through Jesus Christ, our lives on Jesus Christ, he is our high tower. He's who we put our faith, our trust, our confidence, our whole way of life. We do everything we do because of him and because of what he has promised to do. We can do these things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We are asked by God to call on him and he will answer. That's what we're asked to do. Do we call on him expecting him to answer? Or do we call on him expecting that he won't answer? And I would dare say that whichever approach we take, that's what's going to happen. Psalm 91 goes on to say that not only will God answer prayer, but it also goes on to show us that God will also honor his obedient children with honor as in a way that we would not even be able to imagine. That we couldn't even imagine the honor that God is going to place upon his children who look to him in this way. Verse 15, 91 verse 15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And notice these words. I will, I will, I will. And those words are words of God. But I don't think he'll do this for me. You're probably right. But he says he will. Let's go to Daniel. Go with me to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. We're going to read verse 32 and 33. Daniel 11, 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits, meaning will work effectively. 33. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Let's pause right there. It is saying, God is telling us here that those who really believe in God, who put their faith and trust or confidence in God and really come to God, really believe him, it says, will do exploits. And they that understand, remember I said a while ago, too many people of the Church of God, members of the Church of God really don't understand enough about God. Well, let's talk about those who really do understand among the people shall instruct many. Then we have the last part of that verse. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and captivity and by spoil many days. What we notice is is telling us that it's the very ones who do these exploits and that will instruct many will fall by the sword and by flame and captivity and by spoil many days. So with that in mind, let me ask, is this a contradiction of the promises that have and the protection that has been promised in Psalm 91? The answer is no. No. Because the fact is, though many obedient believers will be supernaturally protected during that end time, during that time of trouble, many others will also be martyred. And I think too many times we look upon these verses and we draw the conclusion that those are martyred because they're not doing what they should be doing. And it may be the case for some. We also should know that many of those who oppose, it says, the Antichrist, it says, will be beheaded, will be martyred. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Doesn't sound to me like people who wasn't obeying God. Sounds to me like these are some people who were martyred, who were doing things right. Does this do away with the protection of promise, the promise protection that is offered in Psalm 91? Again, I say no. It is not a contradiction. It is not a contradiction. We need to continue to have our faith and trust and confidence in living our lives in God, not because of the reward that's going to happen, whether it's real or imagined in our mind's eye, but we do it because why? Because God is God. Some things are going to look pretty bad for some of the people of God, but the blessings that they are going to have are incredible. And that Psalm 91, where it offers the promise protection, you read it again within mine, are those who are martyred left out? Or are they included within that? They're included within it. See, what happens is, too many times, we think about protection means we're going to have all of these wonderful things are going to happen to us now. We're not going to suffer. We're not going to. That's not what it says. It's what God is going to do. It's what God is going to do because He is God. Seems pretty obvious to me, you know, that God, through Jesus Christ, before He's ascended, after He's been crucified and resurrected, and during that 40 days where He's there on the earth with His disciples, before He ascends to the earth in the last chapter of Matthew, chapter 28, 19 and 20, He tells the church, He says, go ye therefore into all the world and to make disciples. Take the information that I'm giving you to the ends of the world. Take it out there and tell others. And it seems pretty obvious to me that the Church of God today needs to continue to take God's truth into all the nations, into all the world. And I'm planning on, God willing, at some point to give a sermon where we fit in that. You're going to say, we're a handful of people. We don't have people in all the world to go to all the worlds. And so therefore, it can't be talking to us. Wrong is talking to us. And I'll try to explain that at another time. Many who expose Satan's deception will probably be martyred. Does that mean that we shouldn't expose Satan's deceptions? What's going to happen to those people, quite clearly, is they will rise at the resurrection to occupy positions of high honor and positions in the family and the kingdom of God. There will be a significant number who will live through the time of trouble, no matter what Satan does to destroy them. And that's the good news. So I'm not implying also that it's only those who are really obeying God, they're going to be the ones who are the martyrs at the end of the age. I'm not saying that either. What I'm saying is, we tend to, in our mind's eye, we tend to focus on, well, there are people who are going to be put to death, and that's because they're not doing what God says. We just saw in Revelation, that's not what he said. And they're offered that protection of Psalm 91. And then we also know that there's going to be a significant number that's going to live through. They're offered the same protection. It's how we focus on the protection. You see, what's going to happen is God is going to carry out his plan of salvation for the deliverance, for the sanctification, and for the glorification of his people. And God's reasons for doing this are shown in Psalm 91. Verse 14. We've read it. We've read it a couple of times. We're going to read it again here. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high. And we tend to read this and to say, oh, there's no death in between. Not the issue there with God. For some there will be, and for some there will not be. But the verse applies. Because he has known my name. Now that's an interesting thing too, because what please understand is to know God's name does not mean to know that he is called God. That's not what this is referring to. Or that his son is called Emmanuel or Jesus. Or if you refer to him in the Hebrew, whatever it is, whether it be in the Greek or the Hebrew or the Aramaic. Because please understand, the devil and his demons also know these names, but it means nothing to them. So what is this saying? Those that understand his name, because he has known my name. To know God's name means, in a sense of the word that is here in this psalm, in this Hebrew, it means to live in accordance with his will. It means to be in tune with all that God's name stands for. It means to live by his commandments, and it means to be holy, to live our lives as a holy sacrifice, living sacrifice, holy unto God, as Paul says in chapter 12. To know God's name is to exhibit his nature in our lives. Yes, now, in a clinical knowledge of his name or how it is spelled or how it is to be pronounced in the Hebrew, the Greek, or the Aramaic counts for nothing if personal holiness is lacking. Now, is it okay for us to refer to the name of God, you know, to names of God in Hebrew? Of course it is. Now, we're English-speaking people, and the word Jesus is English, but is it wrong to do it? Of course it's not wrong. We don't want to get tied up in sacred names and all that, thinking that's all you can do. But is it to do it okay? Yes, it is. We just got to make sure that the people who are hearing us understand what he's talking about. Let me kind of summarize here. We're told that many believers will meet the conditions that are mentioned in Psalm 91 just prior to Jesus' return. Although they will be living in a time of extremely extraordinary danger at that time, these promises of protection and blessing and honor are given for our encouragement. We're told about them now so that we will be lifted up, so that we will be encouraged. In addition, some will be among those who attempt and succeed in doing amazing exploits. It doesn't say everyone will do that. But it says many will. So any way we look at it, any way we look at this, brethren, what a glorious future awaits all those who really believe Psalm 91 to be true. They will do great things for God, who will then raise them to positions of high authority and glory. They will then go on through eternity to understand and appreciate the multiple wonders of salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I think that knowledge is going to increase. Remember it says that in the knowledge of God, you know, that it's going to increase. I think our knowledge of who God is going to increase. We're going to learn more and more and more and more and more about who God is, who really is. In verses 15 and 16, we can see some of those incredible promises. Verse 15, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I sanctify him and show him my salvation. So, brother, what about us? What about us? What about you and me? Do we believe this psalm? And I would state, since we do believe these things to be true, then we need to be preparing for great things ahead. Too many true believers imagine that they cannot do anything for God. How wrong they are. The fact is, every believer, no matter how insignificant they may think they are in part of the body of Jesus Christ, they can do a lot to further God's purpose. There's a lot of things that every one of us can do. I'm going to show you two that every one of us can do. And I'm going to tell you, everyone, and both of these things that I'm going to show are things that we have seen before. And God willing, we will see again several times probably during this life. Because we need to be reminded of this over and over and over. But I'm going to show you two, I believe, to be very vitally important things that we can all do. Number one is pray. Every day, as it says, morning, noon, and night, pray that the knowledge of God will go to all the world as a witness. And number two is, we can be a personal witness. In our own way, we can tell others what God has done for us. Make it personal. What God has done for me and my family. And how God has blessed us with the knowledge of salvation. And if you don't think that God has blessed you with the knowledge of salvation, we need to talk. But I can't tell anybody, yes, you can. Satan is telling you you can't. God is telling you that you can. Now you got two choices. You can only make one of the choices. You can believe Satan or you can believe God. Now, my recommendation very strongly, obviously, is to believe God. That we can be a personal witness. We can tell others about the greatness of God. It's the opportunities are there. Am I talking about getting on the bus and driving town and riding, you know, with a bus pass and telling everybody that gets on about who God is? No, I'm not telling you that. That's not what I'm talking about. It's an opportunity to arise. Tell anybody and everybody that will listen when something comes up about the greatness of God. Oh, I couldn't do that. Who's telling you that? And the thing is, these two things, these two points that I'm talking about are possible for every believer every day. And I know some of you are doing that. I am asking that every one of us will let each one of us individually begin to pray as we have never done before, and as the opportunity arises to tell others about God's love for all of humanity. I want to close the sermon today by reading a couple of verses. It's in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth, that speak the words. It didn't say if you know it. It's not what it said, is it? If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. These promises of Psalm 91 are incredible blessings that are waiting for true believers. Let's be part of that. And now the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.